reveal the heart of God and reveal what His desire through the ages has always been. You know what God wants? What He's always wanted before He even spoke the worlds, the universe into existence. You know what He wants? What does He want? He wants a family. You know, we're born with our families, and sometimes we appreciate our families, and most of the times as teenagers, that's the last thing that we appreciate is our families. All right? But that's all that God has ever looked for, is a family. And so we have, He started out in the first week of creation. He also created the angels. And so somewhere along in there we have the fall of the angels. So that didn't work out. Then He created Adam and Eve. And that didn't work out. And so we have through Genesis God's desire to establish a family. Not a family that is defined by its rules, but a family that's defined by its loving roles. Okay? Heavenly, loving, Father God, and then we, His obedient children. That's all He's ever looked for. But, this is where I would do things differently if I were God. God does not violate free will. Don't know why? Oh, I know why. But, you know, it sure would be a whole lot easier if He would just say, listen, that's the way it is. Live with it. But He doesn't do that. He will not violate our free will. And so that leaves us to figure stuff out on our own, doesn't it? And, oh, what a mess we live through if we're fortunate enough to live through our bad choices. And to come out the other end and still be alive and loving God. But anyhow, in Genesis chapter 25, we have the story about the descendants of Abraham. And so we have Isaac, and when he was 40 years old, he married Rebekah. And then we know that when he was 60 years old, Rebekah had children. So there was 20 years there that they were married that nothing was happening. And so Rebekah was very tore up about this. And so, you know, she would express her heart's desire to her husband. And her husband would go to the Lord praying that God would have favor on Rebekah and open her womb so that they could have the children. And God did that. He heard their prayer and opened the womb. But they didn't understand twins that much back then. Okay? And so you're pregnant. Well, then you're pregnant. And in a certain amount of time, a baby's going to pop out. And she didn't understand. She was in so much pain, so much discomfort and all that, she didn't understand that she was dealing with twins. So it said here, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if this is the way, why do I live? See, I don't want to live if this is going to go on for too much longer. This is bad. And so she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told her, two nations are in your womb. And two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be the stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. All right, which is, these are all enigmas. Doesn't make sense. Two nations within one womb. One will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. That's not how things worked back then. And so when it was time to give birth at hand, there were twins in her womb, and the first one came out Esau. He's just all red and hairy and whatever, and you know, he just kind of looked like a little mountain man right out of the womb. He just, you know, he was ready to get out there and take on the world. And, you know, he was an outdoorsman. If he would have been born back in the, 1600s, 1700s here in the United States, he would have been, you know, part of those teams that were going out and mapping the western United States. You know, that was his thing. He loved to get out there and God's creation. And, but when he was born, he came out first. But they noticed when he came out that there was a little hand attached to his ankle. And the second child, the younger child, Jacob, had grabbed his older brother's foot. And Jacob means supplanter. Okay? So now this dynamic is set up from even before their birth, as God explained in verse 23 to Rebekah. But the thing that even though Esau, you know, loved God's creation, and Jacob loved Esau because Esau would go out and he would kill animals and he would cook them up just perfect. And Jacob said, "Oh man, it's the best food I ever put in my mouth." And he just really, you know, he looked forward to Jacob Esau coming back from the fields because, you know, what good thing have you, you know, prepared for me to eat this time, all right? Whereas the little brother Jacob was a quiet man who lived in tents, and he was more of an introspective, more of a theologian, say, more of a godly man. He was more in tune with God, but there is one thing, and this is what we want to talk about today. He was a man who understood his birthright. You see, by tradition, the birthright goes to the oldest son, so that when there's a division of the inheritance, when dad's getting ready to retire, usually the division of the inheritance didn't take place upon the death of the parents. It usually took place when the dad was ready to say, "I'm just going to go ahead and turn it over to you boys and let you run things," or whatever. And so the oldest child would get the double inheritance because the oldest child would be responsible for taking care of mom and dad. And so that's how they handle it. Now, it's interesting when you go to India, it's the youngest child who takes care of mom and dad. And so it's a little bit different in different cultures, but back in this time, it would have been the oldest child's responsibility to take care of mom and dad. And that was all part of his birthright. But as we know in the story that Esau went out and he'd been out hunting, and this was one of those times when, you know, he didn't see anything. He got skunked. He came back in, he didn't have a thing to eat, and he hasn't eaten in a day or two, and he is famished. Now, I'm not going to say he was starving to death, but I think we all know what it's like to be really hungry, even though you know the possibility of you dying from hunger is a good 3 or 4 weeks off, okay? But that was the condition that Esau found himself with. And it just so happened that Jacob had made up some porridge, some lentil soup. And it was maybe made out of red cabbage or whatever, because the name of it means red. And so obviously in his, you know, while Esau was out hunting and learning how to prepare the meats and everything just right for, you know, for human consumption and to be a treat for his dad, at the same time, Jacob is learning how to cook around the house. And so even though the Bible doesn't say it, But, you know, it might be one of those things where his mama would say, got a little something in there for me to eat. I'm a little hungry. And so Jacob would run over and make something for his mama. And so he was a good chef in his own right. And so one day he's sitting there and he's stirring this pot of stew and his brother comes in and his brother says, you've got to give me some of that stuff. And in the Hebrew, that's what it's called, stuff. Okay? I mean, I guess it didn't look all that good or whatever it was. But he said, you got to give me some of that stuff. I'm about ready to die. I haven't eaten in days. I'm going to die. You see, Esau was a man who was regulated, who was ruled by his flesh. I'm hungry. Oh, I see this. I want this. Whatever. He didn't have too much care for the things of God, but he was ruled by his flesh. And so all he could think of when he's walking back up to the house, I can almost imagine a small breeze just wafting across Jacob's little kettle of whatever it is he's cooking, and it's just wafting out here, and here's old Esau making his way up, and he's like, oh, I gotta have some of that. And he comes in, and he says, I want that. And I don't know if Jacob has been laying in wait for this, or what, but he just makes the comment, give me your birthright. You want my stew? Give me your birthright. And Esau's reasoning was, what good is my birthright going to do me if I die of starvation? The man is not dying of starvation. But he's being led by the flesh. Okay? And so I want some of that stew. Hey, done deal, brother. Swear to me. Make an oath. And so Esau made an oath that the birthright belonged to him and the blessings went to him. And we know of, you know, how the rest of the story goes. But it's interesting that when you have something, you don't appreciate it until it's gone. Because when it came time for the birthright to be distributed, and it was Jacob that had snuck in there dressed up like his older brother, older by, you know, 5 seconds or whatever, you know, and he deceived his father into giving him the blessing, and then here comes Esau in a day late, a dollar short. Okay, Dad, I'm ready to get my blessing now. And he says, well, I don't know exactly what's going on, too. We might want to call your mother, because this sounds like something she'd be into. But I've already given your birthright away. I gave it to your brother. He came in acting like you, and I thought it was you, and I gave it to him. And that caused, I mean, Esau was so upset that he was ready to kill his brother. His brother had to leave town for decades. Had to leave town because Esau was out to get him. And I have a feeling it wasn't just to give him a good thrashing. It was probably to take his life. But I want us to now fast forward to today. We all have a birthright because we are born again in Christ Jesus. All right? And with that new birth comes a birthright. We have been given the authority of the name of Jesus. And we have been given direct access to the Father because of what Jesus already accomplished for us on the cross. We don't have to go through anybody else. We can go directly to the Father. We can go directly to the Son. Remember, Jesus said, henceforth, you'll not ask anything of me, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he will give to you. And so, according to the Son, we have been blessed with direct access to the throne of the Father. Those are Jesus' words. Kind of heady stuff when you think about it. That we made a commitment at some point in our lives to, you know, turn from sin and to surrender to the leadership of Jesus Christ in our lives. And because of that, we now have direct access to the Father. We now, as we've learned about in Mark, not only do we have the Holy Spirit that walks with us, but Jesus went on to explain in Mark that we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Son, and we have the Father. All three in us. And so where a lot of churches teach that, yes, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, the Bible teaches you have the full Godhead of the Trinity in you. That's part of our inheritance. And the Bible says that the whole earth is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God, the children of God. In other words, for us to figure out who we are in Christ and begin to walk in it. Because, you see, giving up the birthright just didn't happen with Jacob and Esau. Giving up the birthright happened 4,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and when Adam Eve was deceived, God, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, then our birthright was surrendered to the devil. Okay? We were given authority. We were given dominion over all of creation. But when we fell through Adam, that birthright, because Adam, don't get so mad at Esau for, you know, not appreciating his birthright. Adam did the same thing, and Adam walked with God on a daily basis. And he still just rejected his birthright. And for the love of a woman, isn't that romantic? But now that Jesus Christ, and see, for 4,000 years, that's how it was. The birthright had been surrendered to Satan. And the world was at Satan's whim, whatever. But then, on Calvary, and the Bible says, Jesus who knew no sin became sin for us. That's neat because our sin is dead and gone. It's been paid for in full. But the important thing also is during those 3 days, Jesus took a little side trip. He wasn't in the tomb. His body may have been in the tomb, but his spirit was real busy. And he took a little side trip over to Satan's throne room. I mean, Satan's got his whole posse around him. And they're all feeling pretty good about themselves. That's right, man, we just killed God. Yeah, they're all feeling really good. Oh, look at, here's the loser. Jesus shows up, and Jesus turns around and whips the living fire out of the devil in front of all of his homies. You know? And at that point, see, the birthright is won back. Now the birthright is in the kingdom. But do we respect that birthright? Do we covet that birthright? Do we even know that we have it if we do what it is? And how can we use it? And a lot of it is in the stuff that we already talked about. At the name of Jesus, at whose name every knee must bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And we alone have been given that name of Jesus Christ to use that name. When we're in prayer, go ahead and use that name. We've also been given God's Word, the Bible. And for us, for anybody else, it's just a dusty old book. But for God's children, it's the living Word of God. And you go through that and you start grabbing those passages of Scripture out of that book and you start claiming those for your children, for yourself, for whatever is going on in your life. What are you doing? You are putting your birthright to work for you. Amen? And so, on one hand, people say, well, Pastor, aren't you worried about what's going on? Well, there's very little in the flesh that I can do about what might be going on. However, I do have direct access to the throne of the Creator of the whole universe. And I don't think that our God gets taken by surprise very often. I think He is readily aware of everything that's going on, and when we cry out to Him, just like we read here in the reading of the Psalm, the responsive reading, when we cried out, God hears our voice. Amen? And so I'm going to continue on a little bit, learn a little bit more about this birthright thing. But from what I've just been studying thus far, Jesus won that back for us. That's ours. Don't let us be like Esau, being led by the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and saying, oh, I don't have any need for that. Just give me the warm, fuzzy, feel good, whatever things that appeal to our flesh. Give me that stuff. Or do we say, we have been given an inheritance from God, a birthright from God, and now we can, with the Apostle Paul, say, for we are not more than conquerors, we are super conquerors in Christ Jesus. The only difference between a Christian that's just squeaking through life and one who's a super conqueror in Christ is the one who has appreciated, learned of the fact, appreciated, and then what do I have to do to enact my birthright? It's mine. I want it. I'm going to start living by it. Amen? How about you? Okay? Or we can just go through life being kicked around. Amen. I told you the story about my sister who called me up, and she said, oh, there's a couple thousand dollars here in Michigan for a life insurance policy that Grandma got you. And I said, oh, really? And sure enough, every state, if a company, insurance company, whatever, has money that does not belong to them, they can't keep it. They have to give it to the state, and the state will then do all due diligence to make sure that the right person gets that money. And so I come to find out, man, I got a couple thousand dollars sitting out there. But it had been sitting out there. How old were we, Terry? I mean, we had to be in our 40s or 50s. Okay. Late 40s? Okay, so we're in our late 40s. This thing has been sitting out there since literally I was born. Okay. For 40 years, I had a birthright. And it did me that amount of good. Until somebody told me about my birthright. And then I made the phone call. And I said, I want this. It's mine. My grandmother paid for that. And I had to answer some questions, and the check was in the mail. And I got it. And you just might want to check, you know, every state has one, so you might want to, you know, wherever you grew up or spend any amount of time, there just might be some kind of a refund check that the state of Missouri or whomever has been holding on to it for a while, and that might be yours. But you see, I didn't get to use it until, number one, somebody told me about it. Then, number two, I got a hold of that person who had it, and I said, I want it. So now I've appropriated it. I had one more thing I had to do. I had to take that check to the bank. All right? I took that check to the bank. I mean, I could have just left it sit at home. And it would have done me as much good as it had for the previous 40 years. Alright? But I took that check to the bank, I cashed that check, and now that birthright is mine and I could spend it whatever way my wife decided. So, no. I only say that
because it's true.
Alright.
I wish.
Folks, just, your birthright is something that Jesus went to hell and reclaimed for you. Amen? He's already done it. Now, all you have to do is put that to work in your life, however that may be. And like I said, I'm going to do a little bit more studying. I might find out some more good stuff about this birthright stuff. I don't know. All right? But I don't want to be Esau. I'm going to die anyhow. Yeah, I'll give you my birthright so I can have a cup of bean soup. Bean soup. That's it. Your birthright or a cup of bean soup. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much.